Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We praise you that you have kept every word, every promise you have made to every one of us, you have kept and you will keep. Father, we praise you for the promise that if we put our faith and trust in your Son, Lord Jesus, because of his finished work at Calvary's cross, the shedding of his blood, his burial, his resurrection, he paid the price for our sins, that we might be saved, delivered from our sins, forgiven in full, washed clean, have the Spirit dwelling within us, be given the righteousness of Christ, all as a gift from your hand. Father, we praise you for that gospel, for that message, and that you have promised that all who would trust in Jesus would have eternal life, that they would never lose. We know you're going to keep that promise. You've kept all of them, and we praise you that one day we'll be gathered around the throne. I can imagine us singing that song. Some of these great hymns, I think they're going to carry over there, and we'll be singing them up there together. Father, we praise you for that coming day. In the meantime, we're here to worship and glorify you, to serve you, to spread your message to others, to love our neighbor, love our families, and love them enough to tell them the truth that is found in your word. We pray that you would, through this hour, we're gathered here to seek your face, to be encouraged, to build one another up in our faith. We pray that that would happen today. And if there are any here who have not yet trusted in Christ, may they understand his call to them and believe on him and be saved. We commit the hour to you, pray for your blessing on all that is done in this hour, and we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you for your goodness and love to us. We thank you for hearing and answering our prayers in so many ways. Our Father, being with us to help us in every situation. And we do pray, our Father, for our nation. As we face this election, dear Lord, coming up on Tuesday, we just pray that it will be fair, just, and that everything will go according to plan, and that your will would be accomplished. We pray that we might see your will accomplished through it all. Lord, we look to you and pray that you will guide and help us. Be with those who are weak today. Pray that you'll give strength and courage. Pray that you'll give healing to those who are suffering. Think of Sherry, we pray for her. Thank you that she's here with us today. And we do pray, our Father, for Paul as he is at home. Pray that you will heal his leg of this fall that he had. Continue to be with Doris and give her strength day by day. And bless all of us, our Father. We know that there's other problems that we don't even know about. And we just pray for each one that you'll give us grace, strength to keep on going. And Lord, we do thank you for our missionaries. We thank you for the work that they're doing around the world and for the privilege that we have to be able to help a few of them. And we just pray your richest blessings upon them. We think of the Kellers as they're in a brand new country and learning a new language and all the rest. We just pray that you'll guide and help them and lead them every step of the way, that they might be able to win many people to Christ. Lord, we just ask you to strengthen us and help us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, and may your work go forward and be blessed. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Stop the prayer. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit inspired it from cover to cover, that we might learn of you, learn of us, learn of our need of you, and how to be saved, and not only how to be saved, but how to navigate this life, how to live for you. And Father, you warn us of things, and you encourage us with things, and we pray that as we look at your word today, we might take all of that from the passage we'll be looking at. May we learn much as we look to you, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us about him. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's doing that right now, by the way. In Matthew 4:11, he's called the tempter. In John 8:44, it says, he was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Ephesians 2:2 calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So he's at work in the people around us. He has angels. Matthew 25:41 refers to the devil and his angels. Revelation 12:7-9 talks about what I believe is still a future event, but it's instructive about this. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon, Satan, was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And finally, Jude 1:9. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's our enemy. And he's prowling about all the time. He's continually at work seeking to destroy. We see this. We see this in our own lives as he acts as the tempter and tries to put us in all kinds of challenges, get us to waver in our faith, turn away from the Lord. We see it in the lives of our families and friends through all kinds of temptations and testings. We see it in churches where false teachers and compromised leaders wreak havoc in the lives of the flocks who should be strengthened and growing in Christ through their ministries. The devil's behind all of that. And we see this in our nation, where the Bible and its teachings, which were once respected and followed, are now in many places mocked, demonized, and rejected, including by people running for public office. We're going to be voting in 2 days. By the way, vote. Vote. Wait, did I say? Vote. I should insert that throughout the message. Come through. It's our responsibility and our duty. You and I face this enemy every single day, so much so that God told us to put on the armor, right? Ephesians 6:11 and following, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Isn't that incredible? You and I can stand against this enemy. The enemy that even Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke you." We can stand in victory. Now, sometimes we get weary and waver and maybe think there's no hope. All is lost, right? We're human. We can face that. We might be troubled by our nation. Wonder what's going to happen after the election, where the nation is headed. I know for me it is deeply troubling to see the direction the country has been going in, turning further and further away from God, especially when you consider our roots and the principles that this nation used to extol, as we mentioned earlier. But this is nothing new. It's just new for our country, at least to this extent. We've been seeing the winds of this for many years now. Righteousness has been under assault since the fall in the Garden of Eden. It's not new. We face the enemy. How should we face him? He comes at us every day. There's many passages we could look at, some we've already mentioned. We have the power of the Spirit within us to withstand him, and having done all, to stand. But God knows we need examples sometimes. We like stories. Tell me something that happened where we saw God work. Where someone faced an enemy that seemed insurmountable. The Bible gives us an example of this and others as well, but the one we're going to be looking at is a little unusual in at least a couple of ways. It's described three times in the Old Testament. Many things are described twice. This one has a third mention. The ones you'd be expecting would be in 2 Kings 18 and 19 and 2 Chronicles 32, in those historical books. You'd expect that to be there. But this one pops up in the middle of nowhere. If you read, I trust you're all reading your Bibles in the Word every day. When you read through the Scriptures and you're in Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, you're reading through, and you know how prophet books are, if you're familiar with the Word. Most of it's just an exhortation from God, the prophet as being the mouthpiece. There's not too many stories. But when you're reading through Isaiah, all of a sudden, in chapter 36, up pops this story. In fact, it pops up in the middle of the story. If you were to go into 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you see there's a backdrop, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to write this story right there. So I think it, obviously, all Scripture we need to take heed. But this is a special story that I think he in particular wants us to see. So it picks up in the middle of King Hezekiah's story. It doesn't include the revival that took place under his rule prior to these events. It just picks up where he faces the enemy. And this story, I think, will show us some critical truths about the enemy. In this story, it's the king of Assyria and his messengers. But we can see their tactics, how they're just like our enemy. We see ourselves, in this case, in Judah's King Hezekiah and his servants, their response to this enemy. And, of course, our God, who is the same God, right? The same God from Genesis to Revelation. That is the God that we serve. And we can see what we can apply to help us as we face our enemy. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 36. And we'll just go through this section. Isaiah 36. And may we find comfort, strength, and encouragement as we look at this story and see the various principles. It starts out with, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah." If you care, that was 701 B.C. Isn't that fun enough? How did you know that? What do you think? "He ruled as sole king," I read, "from 715 to 686, but was a co-regent from circa 729. Isn't it interesting how we see things before Christ and after Christ? I wonder, I don't even know. How did they measure it back then? Did they say since Eden? I don't know. But they didn't know when the Christ was coming. Although I guess they should have known, right, through the prophecies if they did the math. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. This is the attack. "It came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah," and this is after, he's a good king, very highly regarded king, did godly reformation in the country that was desperately needed. We need some of that in America, don't we? Yeah. Yes, we do. He was a good king, and he did a lot of reforms. Gee, you'd think that if you were a good king and did all these reforms, you wouldn't have any problems, right? Oh, wait. Actually, if you're doing well and you're following the Lord the way you should, what should you expect? Yeah, you're going to face the enemy. He doesn't like you when you do that. And he didn't like it back then. Why do you think there's so much hatred against Jews and Christians in the world? Why? Because it's the truth. Because the God of the Bible is the one true God. And we answer to him. Everyone answers to him. The people running for office will answer to him. The whole world, every human, since Adam and Eve, all the way through, will stand before the King of Kings, our King of Kings, and give an account of what they have done. King Hezekiah did well, and now he's going to face a serious issue. "It came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib," King, that'd be a fun name for your kid, wouldn't it? Sennacherib. Probably not a good example. You don't want to take this guy. "Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them." This is the same guy who had taken the northern tribes, Israel, into captivity. And that was completed a number of years, I think it was less than 10, before this event. He didn't only do that to Israel, he conquered other places. He was a dangerous king. He had a formidable army. And now they're coming and knocking on their door. Uh-oh. They took multiple cities of Judah, and then they came to Jerusalem. And they're going to make a proposition. By the way, let's see. A side note. When Hezekiah, this good king, saw trouble brewing, and I think piecing stuff together that he probably didn't agree to pay tribute to Sennacherib, and so Sennacherib didn't like that. And so if you look in 2 Kings 18, I'm just going to turn there for a moment. This is something not to do, I would submit to all of us. When the enemy comes and you're facing him, should you make deals with him?
No.
Should you compromise with him? No. It doesn't work. Even you shouldn't do it even if it worked, but it doesn't work. He's never happy with that, right? We see that in our nation going into. They always want more. More compromise, more rejecting of the ways of the Lord. In 2 Kings 18, 13 to 16, here's what Hezekiah tried. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. I don't think he did anything wrong, but he was trying to appease. I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah, look at what he did, this godly man. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, paying off the enemy with these treasures from the Lord's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Did it make any difference? No. Because as you keep reading in there, it picks up then with where we're at. Here's what happens. The king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh, that's a title of some kind, with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joab, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. So Hezekiah sent his leaders out to talk to this representative of the opposing king. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king. All right, so we've seen this attack is coming after he's done good things. It's also coming after a major defeat where the other areas of Judah were taken. It's after he tries to appease them, which didn't work. And now we're going to see what the enemy does when he faces you. Part of his tactics. And we're seeing that through the instruments in this case. He sends his minions. All right. I couldn't help but think of the demons, right, that come around and try to wreak havoc with us, right? They're real. They're real. Should you be afraid of them? No. The name of Jesus is powerful against them, right? You have the King of Kings living within you. The Holy Spirit is in you. In the name of Jesus, be gone. I think that's perfectly fine to say. He comes, that's part of the way he tries to mess us up. Sends the minions and gets you knocked off balance. Just a couple more backstory from Wearsby. The Assyrians had ravaged Judah and were now at Lachish, about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. According to 2 Kings 18:17, Sennacherib sent three of his most important officers to arrange for Hezekiah's surrender of the city. Should you surrender? Never. It sounds appealing if you listen to your flesh. Oh, it's so hard to live with the Lord. You know, so many attacks and people coming at you, and oh, it's, you look around, oh, I just don't feel good. Can I just throw in the towel? That's what he's trying to get you to do. Don't do it. You're on the winning side. You have the victory.
Amen.
Don't be deceived by him. just like they were being shaken perhaps by these people coming here. He sent the Tarkan, which is the supreme commander, the Rabsaris, which is the chief officer, and the Rabshaki, the field commander. Military titles. And they meet, as we said, Hezekiah's men. Now look at what he does. First thing he does is cast doubts on their ability to withstand them. Verse 4, then the Rabshaki said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, the great king, the pride, the ego. Sounds just like the devil, right? I will rise above, I'll ascend, I will be as God. No, you won't. A side reminder, it's not like Chinese yin and yang. These are not equal forces. This is not a contest. The devil's done. He's already toast. He's just being used by the Lord right now for his purposes. And when it's done, he's done. All right. So the great king, what confidence is this in which you trust? What, you think your God is good? You think you believe that stuff the preacher's saying? That you have the power of God within? Oh, come on. Give me a break. That's all junk anyway, right? I'm joking. But he's trying to shake him up. What confidence is this in which you trust? I say, you speak of having plans and powerful war, but they are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt. There had been pressure on Hezekiah to form an alliance, on which if a man leans, it will bring his hand and pierce it. He's not going to help you. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. By the way, was that true? I would say, yeah. Don't trust in Egypt. But then he twists other things into it. This is part of the lies as well. A little bit of truth and a little bit of error. Keep on reading. But if you, look at how he does this. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. Ah. Look at the argument he makes. Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Well, they did take away those high places, but those high places were evil. They were used, I believe, to sacrifice to Baal oftentimes. Bad stuff. It was right for Hezekiah to remove them, and it was right for them to worship only at the temple, because that's what God had said to do. And yet, even though that's true, and they would all know this, he's trying to confuse them. Oh, look, you've taken away the Lord's stuff, and that's why you're having trouble. Now, therefore, I urge you, now he's trying to embarrass them further, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able, on your part, to put riders on them. You see that? You don't even have 2,000 guys. If I offered you these for free, don't you see how bad off you are? Right? Trust in the Lord. You can't even do this if we gave you these. How then can you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? And then he does something else. These tactics, we see them happen today in various formats. Make a person feel like they can't do anything, they cannot resist this. This is not true. By the way, is our nation gone? Is it beyond hope? No, it's not. Don't ever believe that. What is it going to take to turn the nation around? Christ? Jesus. For the people to turn to the Lord and trust in Him. By the way, trials like this, they often get our attention, don't they? That's one of the benefits and blessings of trials. Because isn't it pathetic? I do not understand. Why does God spend 2 seconds with us? Isn't He awesome? His love and His mercy and His grace. I don't deserve an inch of it. Amen? It is. And yet He is so patient. He's so kind. He's gentle. He's tender. He waits. He helps us in our weakness. It's amazing. But he says here, put the riders on. How then will you repel one captain of the least of these? Now here, watch it, this additional argument he makes. Have I now come up without the Lord against this land and destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Have you heard anybody today tell you that the Bible teaches, fill in the blank, that it teaches that, oh, I don't know, what would they say? If you love someone, then you'll be fine with transgender, you'll be fine with gay marriage, you'll be fine with many things, right? Because God says to love. Have you heard that? Is it true?
No.
It is not, well, it's true, he loves. But even I think as I prayed earlier, he loves us too much to let us live in our sin. He tells us the truth. Sin is why we have all the misery in the world. It brings death and destruction. And that's why when all the sin is removed, we have eternal bodies that never die.
Now, isn't that Republican?
What's that?
Isn't that Republican?
Isn't that Republican? No. No. Is our trust in a political party? No. Is our trust in a particular candidate? No. Our trust is in the Lord Jesus. Pastor mentioned earlier, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's on his throne. No one's taking him off of there. He's going to make some changes. Amen? He's going to come back and take care of all this after his timetable is complete. The passage he flips it and says, don't trust that the Lord's going to save you. Wait a minute, I thought you said the Lord told you to come. Now you're agreeing with me that the Lord really is telling you to do something. Oh, listen. Let's continue through. Verse 11. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. They didn't want the people discouraged, but the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Graphic wording. So he gets, the enemy goes after everybody, not just the leaders. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. There's that pride again. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't listen to the leader who's telling you the truth. Listen to me instead. The enemy does this. For he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king. Isn't it interesting that he wants to silence someone? Have we seen that too? Oh, you can't talk. We're banning you from websites that are supposed to be public forums. We're going to now all of a sudden not let you speak. See, the enemy knows that the word of God is powerful. It's true. It makes a difference in people's lives, and so he tries to shut it down. He's doing that here. Don't listen to him. Listen to me and surrender everything to me. That's what our enemy is trying to get us to do. Don't fall for it. Okay. Do not listen to Hezekiah, verse 16, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine and everyone from his own fig tree. Security, beautiful, it's wonderful. There's no change. Just, there'll be one minor change. And every one of you drink until I come and take you away. I'm going to come take you out of here, by the way. But it's going to be to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Politicians who promise you a beautiful utopia, they're lying. They're lying. They can't provide that. There's only one person who can provide that. And he's going to provide it when he's ready. Of course, we have a taste of it now, right? By his spirit within. But it's coming, and you and I as believers are going to be there. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And listen to this. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its hand, land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Look what he's doing now. He's lowering Jehovah, Yahweh, to the level of these other gods. That's not going to end well for him. If you haven't read the story, it ends very badly for him. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand. But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Side note, sometimes it's a good idea not to get wrapped up in the conversation. Right? Because, especially if they're a good liar, I'm not saying ban and silence, God doesn't have that, although you protect the church, right? No false teachers within the fellowship. But you be ready to face these things. Sometimes, excuse me, getting involved in a conversation with a person who's a false teacher or something like that doesn't end well. It doesn't accomplish anything good. It might raise your blood pressure, if you need that, I'm just kidding. But you need wisdom in that. But the king told them, don't answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, told him the word. So they were grieving, they were burdened. This is a sign of great pressure, stress, and concern. And so it was when King Hezekiah, chapter 37, heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. Right? So it's good to... If you're, by the way, if you're struggling and you're hurting, it's not sinful to acknowledge that. If you're worried about what you're seeing, you can, well, yeah, I don't have to buy new clothes, but you can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul knew what it was like to feel down. And then God encouraged him. This is a, now the reason why this is troubling to them is because one thing is true. In the natural, I believe what we see here, they don't have the manpower. That thing about the horses, if they decide to come mow them down, thinking in the natural, there's nothing that the Israelites in Judah can do in the natural. So that's why they're struggling. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, to the scribe. We'll cut this because of time. Read through the passage, and you find that God says, through Isaiah the prophet, they seek Isaiah. He says down in the next paragraph there, surely I will send a spirit upon him, verse 7, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So the king, the enemy king, is going to leave for a while, because he hears something. And he's going to die there. But, okay, if you were them, wouldn't you breathe a sigh of relief? Ah, the Lord has delivered it well enough. He sends a little letter. And that's what's in verse 8 and following. Kind of repeats the things he said before. Just because I'm being pulled away, Judah, don't you think you're okay? I'm still coming after you. So it's not over. We have to take each day at a time, right? Sometimes we think something's going to go a certain way, and then it doesn't go that way, and we get upset. Just a side word of advice, that we not do that. So what does Jesus say? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. And don't assume, what James talks about, don't plan and say, oh, I'm going to do this and that, and this is going to happen next year. You don't even know what tomorrow's going to, you don't even know what's going to happen in 5 minutes. So, keep the perspective. But this time, Hezekiah goes straight to God in prayer. What an awesome prayer, listen to this, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter. He laid it out before the Lord. He said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. What is he doing there? He's worshiping and he's declaring the almighty power of God. God can fix this. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib which he has sent to reproach the living God. He knows God knows these things. It's an interesting prayer, right? Please look at this. Please see it. And address this. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste. They're right. All the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. In other words, he knew. Yeah, of course he destroyed those gods. They're not gods. They're pieces of wood. It's so incredible, isn't it, that human beings would cut something out of a tree and shape it and form it and then bow down to it. How ridiculous. It's absurd. And even says that elsewhere in Scripture. It's absurd. But they did it in large numbers. If you ever are shocked that a lot of people were really doing dumb things, we shouldn't be shocked, right? We have the Word of God. We see this. But this is what he says, okay, they're not the real God, you are. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Make a long story short, you can read the rest of it. That's exactly what God does. First of all, he responds through Isaiah, and he lays out the case against Sennacherib. That's not good. If you're the Sennacherib character, trouble is coming. And what he says at the end, the Lord says in verse 33, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I'm going to take care of this. Now, if you're him, and you might think, how is he going to do that? I mean, it's a big army, right? A really big army. But let's see how he's going to do it. This is how he does it. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out, and that could be Jesus. Some would say that it is. He's often referred to as the angel of the Lord, but I don't know. It could just be an ordinary angel of the Lord. Either way, this angel went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 soldiers. Powerful, strong, having battles that they want, they're dead in a second by Almighty God. When the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. This next verse, it's not really meant to be funny, but it is a little amusing as you read it. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away. Yeah, I think I would. Wouldn't you? I don't think we're going to win this one. Returned home and remained in it. But there was no way to mistake this. This was God Almighty. This was not natural. They didn't all drop over dead from some natural event. God did it. Can God do that today? Yes, he can. He has the power to do anything. When you pray about the election, does he have the power to overcome if any group is trying to distort the results? Yes, he can. Oh, wait, what are you saying? Well, I don't know what he'll do. I probably wouldn't have thought up the 185,000 dead overnight thing. Right? He can do anything. Pray. Pray and vote. Pray and vote. He defeated the enemy. And then, just to round up the story, he departed, went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his God, this was a few years later, that his sons, Adrammelech and Shareza, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon and his son reigned in his place. Not even just mentioning the fact that his own sons killed him. Where did they kill him? When he was worshiping his false god. So this person who said all these things to scare the people of God, he was defeated utterly. A tremendous story. When you face the enemy, do not believe his lies. Do not be dissuaded. Do not run. Do not try to make a bargain. Stand firm on the word of God. What has he said about us as Christians? And pray. Worshiping him. Acknowledging who he is. And say, Lord, help us. Help me. I've done all that you have said to do. You have to do this. And you know what? He will. And if he doesn't do it quite the way you think, does that mean he's not there? No, he's there. It means he knows the best way to answer the need. Amen? Amen. Trust him. Trust him for these elections. Trust him for your own circumstances. Trust him for your family and neighbors, other people that you know that are struggling. Believe him with your whole heart and watch him do great and awesome things. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we praise you for this story. It's an amazing story, and it's amazing that you placed it there in the middle of Isaiah, as well as in its usual places. And it's a long story. You tell us a lot of detail. You want us to learn from this, and we pray that we would trust you, glorify your name, lift your name on high through the good times and the tough times, and may we rejoice in you as we see you do tremendous things. And Father, I'm sure those of us believers, we've seen you do things in our lives. Amazing things sometimes. And then the little things as well. You're involved in all of it. We pray that as we face the enemy into the day-to-day and into the week, that we'll remember this story. That we will remember also that we are filled with your Spirit, that we can walk in his power, and that this enemy of ours cannot stop us as we walk with you, and that you will protect us as we seek your face in prayer. We commit all these things to you. We do again pray for our nation, pray for the elections on Tuesday. May your will be done. May we see righteousness glorified and advanced. But most of all, may we all live closer to you, walk closer with you, and be used by you in greater and greater ways in the lives of the people around us. Thank you, Father, for this time and for your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Apostle Paul admonishes us to examine ourselves to make sure that we are right in the sight of the Lord. So we want to take a moment, silent prayer, and if the Lord speaks to your heart about some need in your life, confess it to him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, you know each one of us. You know our needs. You know our hearts. And we pray that you will help each one of us to walk in fellowship with you day by day and moment by moment. That we might love you and serve you with all of our hearts. And that we might love one another. Unite our hearts together, our Father. That we might truly serve you faithfully. Cleanse us from any and every sin. Anything in our life that is not right before you, we pray that you would remove it. Give us victory in our lives day by day. How we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he means to us today. We thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. And that we have eternal life through believing in you, through knowing that you have taken our sins away and that we are your people. May your holy will be done. Thank you so much for all of your goodness to us. Lead us and guide us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we come to the Lord's table rejoicing in him because of what he's done for us. You know, when we think about death, death is not a pleasant subject, is it? None of us look forward to it. And even the Lord Jesus, he died as an innocent person. He had done nothing wrong. And yet, he died for me and he died for you. You see, that's the difference. He, as the Son of the living God, has redeemed us by his precious blood. You remember the story, of course, there in the Gospels. Jesus and his disciples were having the Last Supper together before he went to the cross. And he initiated what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper. And he took the bread and the wine, and he gave it to the disciples. And he says, "This is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you." Thank you. Jesus took the bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Our Father, again, thank you so much for this reminder that you sent your Son into the world to save all who would believe. We thank you for his love, his patience with us, his desire to draw us unto him, his sacrifice for us that we might be eternally free from our sin and able to have eternal life with him. So we thank you for this reminder of that body that came into this world to free us from sin. We pray that we desire to try to live in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of their sins.
Gracious Father, we thank you for your precious Son, who took on flesh and blood, willingly laid down his life, shed his blood, the only acceptable sacrifice to cleanse us of our sins. Lord, I pray that you would help us to all present our lives as an acceptable sacrifice to you, and we carry out your will in this earth, work in us and through us. In your name we pray.
Amen. All right, let's all stand. Don't forget the deacons, we have a new meeting after the service. Let's go out and serve the Lord, okay? Our Father, we thank you so much for your grace and love to us today. We just thank you that we can commemorate once again what Jesus has done for us, and that we remember him especially. And he's with us all the time, every day. You're always there, Lord. And we pray that we will walk in fellowship with you and do your will. Give us strength and courage. Meet the need of each one. And we do pray for our country, our Father, that you will continue to bless and grant that we might be able to do your will in all things. Thank you so much for all your blessings to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.